Catholic Answers Live is the name of the program. I am Christopher Check. I am president at Catholic Answers. And my guest this first hour is Father Paul Check, my older brother and godfather, who is also the director of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Father Check will be answering your questions as soon as we get him reconnected here. He will be answering any Ask a Priest questions. So this hour, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, Ask a Priest. Any questions? My brother, you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Very good. Yes. So any questions that you have, my dear friends, for a priest, something on the sacramental life, something on your prayer life, something in the moral life. In fact, we're fortunate because my brother is a moralist by trade. In fact, Father Paul, do you want to unpack that a little bit, what that means?
Well, in the church's study of theology, he makes distinctions. Dogmatic theology would cover topics like ecclesiology, the study of the church, Christology, that's obvious enough, Trinitarian theology, sacramental theology. And then there is the moral life, which is the study of the virtues and the commandments and the life of grace. So in other words, how is it that we achieve sanctity with the help of the Lord? And that gets to very particular questions that people often have about, should I do this or avoid that? Today, many of those questions are sixth commandment questions, chastity related, but not always. Some of them, of course, are related to the virtue of justice, the seventh commandment, and other things too. So yeah, we can talk about any of that.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. And my brother, you are a regular feature at the Catholic Answers Conference, which is coming up September 21 to 24 right here in San Diego. I believe in God, catholicanswersconference.com.
Yes.
And my brother, you will be talking about the relationship between liturgy and belief.
That's right.
You want to tease that a little bit for us?
Lex orandi, lex credendi.
Right.
Sure. No, I'd be happy to. So let's think of the interior life and indeed the life of the Lord outside the Holy Trinity, what we would call the economic Trinity, that is to say his relationship with the world, as two motions. One is downward, which is the second person of the Blessed Trinity made flesh coming into this world for the purpose of being with us, to assume the human condition, and ultimately to take on the burden of sin. And then what happens after his crucifixion is the upward movement, which is to say, his return to the Father. Of course, he spends some period of time after his resurrection and prior to the ascension to the earth, and then he returns to his Father in heaven. So this movement down and up is also something that we can understand in terms of the church's liturgy, but in terms of our own interior life. Particularly with regard to the mercy of God, God comes down to us. Think of the Good Samaritan in the ditch. He can't lift himself up. Yes, so the Good Samaritan's a retelling of the incarnation. God comes down, rescues, and then lifts us up to his friendship. So we're going to think about this movement, this twofold movement, of how the Lord comes to us and then shows us the path upward and then where we find this in the liturgy. I think that's the path I'm going to take.
I'm looking forward to hearing that talk, and I know also you'll be offering that mass for, well, masses for us for the entire conference and then the mass on Sunday morning. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. My brother, when you were talking about these orientations, the downward and the upward movement. Mm-hmm. You mentioned something called the interior life. Mm-hmm. Let's have a little bit of explanation of what we mean there, interior life.
Sure. Okay. Well, so the life of prayer for the church and for the Christian has a public or an ecclesial component, that is to say, the church as the worshiping body of Christ. This is the ecclesial or public worship. And then there's the personal or the devotional aspect, the interior life, the life of grace inside the soul. So the public worship of the church is found principally in two places. One, the Mass, which of course most Christians, Catholics, are going to be familiar because of the third commandment, please God, they're going to Mass on Sunday. It's also the divine office. So that is to say, the liturgy of the hours, the breviary, this is also the public worship of God of the church, which is undertaken in monasteries and convents, religious communities, and of course there are many lay faithful who also pray that. This is the public, common ecclesial worship. The devotional life and the interior life is what individual Christians have and want to have, because we're not just praising, worshiping, thanking God, petitioning Him, and telling Him of our sorrow for sin when we're at Mass, or those who participate in the divine office. That's also part of our life of prayer. So an easy way to think of the prayer life or the devotional life is very simply like this: please, thank you, I'm sorry, and I love you. These are the four parts of the interior life. There are also acts of humility and acts of faith that we can make. But just to think of this in terms of petition or intercession, please, thank you, acts of gratitude, acts of contrition, I'm sorry for my sins, and the highest form of prayer, and actually the most healing form of prayer, is praise, worship, and adoration of God when we tell Him that we love Him simply because He's good. And this is the interior life of the Christian.
And it's the I love you and I thank you that we're going to be doing in eternity, because there will be no more need for the please
well
and
fed.
I'm sorry.
Yep. So that's good. So I would say at least 51%, if I could say it like that, of anyone's prayer life should be occupied with the I love you and the I am and I thank you, because in eternity there will be no more need for petition or intercession. And there will be no more need for contrition.
Yeah, so
in
we,
this life, yes, but not in the life to come.
So let's not forget to practice I love you and thank you, because that's what we'll be doing for
Amen.
Eternity. Please, God. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest, Father Paul Check, my older and wiser brother, the one my parents put all the effort into. If you have questions for a priest, the moral life, the sacramental life, the prayer life, as my brother brought up, the interior life. How do I grow in my interior life? Questions along this these lines. One more thing, my brother, before we go to questions.
Sure.
It seems to me that growth in the interior life very much is tied to the work that you're doing right now at the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe, where, mm-hmm. in fact, you're encouraging souls to come on pilgrimage.
Pilgrimage. That's right. So pilgrimage is part of that devotional life, that is to say, the life of the individual Christian in search of Christ, in search of holiness, sanctity, union with God. And as the Cardinal Burke, who is the founder of the Shrine, likes to say, it's the oldest devotion, because really it goes all the way back to the beginning of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, when Abraham is invited to leave where he is living and to move and to go on pilgrimage, which of course will become permanent somewhere else. So the purpose of pilgrimage is to go somewhere physically. Remember, we have an incarnational religion. So it's a corporeal as well as a spiritual movement. And it is to go to a place on the ground for the purpose of expressing any of the parts of prayer we spoke of before. And to do this in a spirit of trust and surrender to the goodness of God and His providence. And that grace then received at the pilgrimage is to accompany us back to the life that we live in normal circumstances, and to remind us of the presence of God and the goodness to of the goodness of God to us in the many different forms daily.
My friends, I can't encourage you enough to make a trip out to La Crosse, to the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe. There are many reasons to. One is, if you can't go to Mexico City, the Holy See has said that you get the equivalent graces. They have declared this as a matter of church proclamation, if you will. You get the equivalent graces if you go see Our Lady in La Crosse. The place is, of course, extremely well led by my brother, who was also an officer in the Marine Corps, so you know it's watertight there. But the third reason to go, well, it's a beautiful building, a beautiful setting. So I guess the fourth reason is staffing the priory there now are the Norbertine Fathers from St. Michael's Abbey. They've sent an advance party out there to... as we would have said in the Marines, out to La Crosse. So you've got great Norbertines from St. Michael's Abbey hearing confessions, offering mass, giving spiritual direction.
So if I could just say, this year we're likely to crest 90 and maybe even 100,000 pilgrims, and we will hear over 10,000 confessions.
Praise God. Praise God.
Yeah.
888-318-7884. Brother, have we take one question and then take a break?
Please.
Pamela in South Dakota, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Talk before we went to Rome together. I'm the photographer.
Yes. Well, you know, there's still a, I'm glad you brought up Rome, Pamela, because you can do a quick commercial for me. I have about 10 spaces left, a little more than 10 spaces. Cy Kellett, Joe Heschmeyer, and I are taking a crew in November, CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. So you can just tell everybody how it completely changed your life and what a great time it was.
It was truly amazing. We've done pilgrimage before, but this one, I don't know, there's something special about Catholic Answer family. And it was so holy. It really was. And the churches were amazing. And Chris, you are such a historian. I laugh when people who live there, who their living is to give tours, they go, "Is that right, Chris? Was there anything else, Chris?" and I wanted to say hi to Father Paul. We met at a Catholic Answers conference once, but also my husband and I did a driving pilgrimage last fall that was almost 3 weeks long, and Wisconsin is so full of shrines.
Yes.
And we met you down at Our Lady of Guadalupe Shrine, and oh my gosh, thanks. I encourage everyone, like Chris said, it is so beautiful and peaceful, and just what you have for unborn babies that have miscarried or young babies who have died, that alone is so special. Had I known about that when my son died, I would have had my son there. It is wonderful. We have so many beautiful places in this nation that are incredible, truly are.
Well,
so
I thank you, Pamela. And I'm glad that you received the grace. And peace is a word that people often use when they're speaking about coming to the shrine. And that peace is not just the absence of tension or conflict, but there is the ordering of the goods. And there is a sense that something special, unique, supernatural is taking place. And that can be felt as soon as you drive onto the property, which is, of course, very beautiful from a standpoint of nature. But then, of course, the Shrine Church. And I'm glad you mentioned Wisconsin. There are actually four shrines in Wisconsin. We're one of them. Then, of course, there is the very well-known Our Lady of Champion on the eastern side of the state, which is the only approved Marian apparition in North America. And then Holy Hill, which is a monastery in Milwaukee. And then the fourth shrine is Lambeau Field in Green Bay.
Pamela, I'll tell you what, if you can hang on, we're going to take a short break here, and then we'll bring you back and you can ask Father Chuck your question, okay?
You bet.
888-318-7884, Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, my guest, Father Paul Check. Ask a Priest, right back after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. My brother, whenever you and I are together, of course, the conversation really flows, and you and I could just do that for the next 45 minutes, but there are callers. So, Pamela, what's your question?
Okay. I thought the teaching on forgiveness was settled doctrine. Everybody's been taught that you forgive regardless of the repentance of the one who harmed you. You always forgive, like the Our Father. In order for God to forgive us, otherwise, as they say, we drink the poison, we expect them to die. I've heard, one was it an article probably in the last year, and then one was recently from two Catholic Answers apologists whom I really, really respect, and I don't understand it because they've stated that we are not required to forgive someone who does not seek forgiveness. One of the arguments was because God won't forgive if you don't forgive, so you have to have the same, you're not expected to do over and above God. But this goes against everything I was taught, and I would really like clarification.
Okay. Well, Pamela, I think your instincts are very good, and I think you should hold on to what you learned. Let's make a distinction between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is unilateral, and indeed it is something that is enjoined upon us in the Our Father, as you mentioned, but also from the cross. Our Lord's first words are, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So in that sense, there is a unilateral, that is to say, on the part of the person who was offended, we are expected to offer forgiveness even if the person doesn't seek it. But I want to distinguish that from reconciliation, especially in the sacramental form, where we call the sacrament confession or penance. There, reconciliation requires two people to stand in the light of truth together. Now, God always stands in the light of truth, but for us to receive his forgiveness in the confessional, reconciliation is sometimes called, yes, we have to ask. We have to say, "I am sorry," and we have to say, "With God's grace, I'm going to try not to sin again." So the distinction, I hope, is helpful there. Forgiveness we offer to people even if they are not asking for forgiveness, but in the sacrament of penance, confession, reconciliation, the penitent must have some expression of contrition, sufficient sorrow for sin, a recognition that what they have done is wrong, and a desire to avoid the sin again with the help of God's grace. Does that help explain it?
Well, and I agree with everything that you said, but this really... And I hate to use names, but if you look up Tim Staples, he has an article on forgiveness. Just read that. And then, boy, if you could ever address it on Catholic Answers, because he got a lot of grief from it because I saw a lot of pushback on some of the responses. But I would really like to understand where he's coming from. So maybe Tim can explain it someday.
Pamela, we'll need to get you to call back when Tim is on the air. I'm not sure I saw the article that you're referring to, but my brother and I will take a look at that and then we'll chase that down. I'm glad for your call, and thank you, Pamela, of course, for your kind words about our Rome trip. And it is a family when we go, for sure. Mary in Nebraska, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello.
Hey, Mary, how are you?
It's good to talk to you.
Yes.
I'm concerned. Have you done anything about... talking about the selling birth control over the counter. It just happened just recently, and it's going to be so bad. Every young person be able to to buy it, and it's like it's just wrecking our young people. It's wrecking our divorce. It's making divorces, and it's doing all kinds of terrible things.
Yes. Yeah. And now it's becoming more. Go ahead, my brother.
I was going to say, I agree with you, Mary, about the gravity of the problem of contraception. It's clear from nature, from the way God has designed human intimacy and the body, and how love is to be expressed between husband and wife, that expression of love is to be open to life and on every occasion. That doesn't mean the church teaches that couples should have as many children as they're physically capable of having. The church has never taught that. Or that they must have a kind of certitude or confidence that they are in a fertile period before they would engage in conjugal love. The church doesn't teach that either. But every action in this intimate realm, every expression of conjugal love should be open to life. And I agree with you that when we tamper with that, or we attempt to tamper with it, it winds up hurting those who are involved, and particularly young people who typically are not yet committed to or ready for the relationship that the covenant of marriage is, and that the grace that will only be given within the covenant of marriage. And so this is a terrible problem. And the civil order has made this a problem for young people by increasing the availability of contraception. So I'm glad that you're concerned about it. We need to pray about it more and to give good example. And those families which are living the teaching of the church in this way are lights. They show us exactly how love and life are to be together. And in that sense, they are such great blessings and witness to us. So thank you.
Mary, if I can just follow up real quickly to what my brother has said there, that when Paul VI issued his encyclical Humanae Vitae, there was quite a bit of resistance. And then, of course, there was quite a bit of resistance from within the church. Nationally known theologians publicly disagreed with the Holy Father, and a lot of damage was done, and we are still suffering the effects of it. But what we can do, all of us, is get better at explaining in charity why the church teaches what she teaches about birth control, so that when those conversations come up, then we're able to explain, as I say, in charity, the fullness and the beauty of this teaching. Mary, if you stay on the line and give your address, your mailing address, to our call screener, Edgar, I'm going to send you a copy of a book that Catholic Answers did to make us all better at talking about contraception. It's called Inseparable. And any of you who are listening, Cardinal Burke, in fact, wrote the foreword to this book. Any of you who are listening who want to get better at talking about this very critical teaching, I encourage you to pick up a copy of the book. Let's go to Lorraine in Chicago, Illinois. Lorraine, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
How you doing?
We're well, Lorraine.
My great-granddaughter, let me turn this thing off. My great-granddaughter wants to know what happened after you die.
My brother, what can we tell Lorraine how to counsel her, or how to answer her granddaughter's question?
About what happens after we die?
Yes.
Okay. Well, let's start with this. One of the things that distinguishes us as humans is that we prize our life, and we want life to go on uninterrupted. And we know that from the strong instinct that we have to self-preservation, that we jump out of the way of cars and that we avoid fire and flood and this sort of thing. And even though we know that we will die, and we see people who are close to us die, and we go to funerals and we lose people who are dear to us, that instinct for life to continue cannot be vanquished. It's deeply within the human mind and human heart. And of course, God is the one who put that desire for life within us, because he himself is life, and he wants us to enjoy eternal life with him. Now, you and I can't see eternal life from here. We don't have the vision, so to speak, with these eyes to be able to see heaven. But we're assured that it's real by the virtue of faith. Faith is what is offered to us and first comes to us at baptism. The grace of faith comes to us at baptism. And from that moment on, the soul desires not only life in this world, but life in the world to come. And so what happens to us at death is that we have the opportunity, if we've lived well, a life consistent with the commandments and the gospel, to enjoy eternal life with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father. For those who have known that this was the path and have rejected it, their understanding of their future will be far worse and disastrous. That is the teaching on damnation and hell. But that can be avoided, and more importantly, we can long for what God gives us by paying attention to the words of Christ himself.
My brother, we got to take a hard break there. Lorraine, I hope that was helpful to you. Call back anytime, 888-318-7884. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, Catholic Answers Live. Right back after this.
Want to get right to the core of Christ's saving message? Want a roadmap for living the life Christ calls you to? It's time to look again at the Beatitudes. In his new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, Father Sebastian Walsh demonstrates compellingly how these eight declarations make up the foundation, the essence, and the final goal of Jesus' teaching. Heart of the Gospel illuminates the scriptural passages from which we get the Beatitudes, explains the significance of their wording, their order, and their timing in Jesus' ministry. And it draws out edifying parallels and connections with salvation history and the lives of the saints. Most importantly, Father Walsh offers wise counsel from his own work as a priest and teacher to help you live the Beatitudes in your own life. Order your copy of Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The show is Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I'm president at Catholic Answers. I'm sitting in for the great Cy Kellett, who will be back in this chair tomorrow, we hope, feeling a little bit better. And on the phone with me, on the Zoom with me, on the Skype, I don't even know what this, what do we call this connection, Edgar? Edgar, what's this?
Rendezvous.
Oh, on the rendezvous. Very good with me is Father Paul Check, my older brother and executive director of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin.
888. Can I just say something about Our Lady, my brother, before we get to the next call?
Yes. Let me give the phone number first. 888. If you, I was going to say, if you want to talk to Our Lady, here's the phone number. I could hear our friends at EWTN calling now. 888-318-7884. If you want to talk to Father Check, who's very close to Our Lady, I think.
Look.
Go ahead.
I want to offer some words of encouragement to our listeners. In the Catechism, there's a remarkable line. It's in the section on the church where it says the church is first Marian before it is Petrine. So it is first of Mary before it's of Peter. Why does it say that? Well, first of all, temporally speaking, Our Lady precedes Peter. The Annunciation comes before the commission that's given to Peter and all of the apostles. But it's also true logically or theologically, spiritually, that the church receives our soul must receive in faith the word of God before entering into apostolic mission. So when I say I believe in an apostolic church, I'm saying I first want to live a life like the apostles and Our Lady lived in the presence and in the company of Christ before I go out on the apostolate. So here's what I want to say. The church is first Marian before she's Petrine, and where Peter may fail us, and he has, he did in the gospel, and historically, popes are have been weak men. Where Peter may fail us, Mary never will. And so I think this is an especially Marian period in salvation history, and our devotion to Mary will be rewarded by a closeness to her and a steadiness theologically and spiritually that will help us in a very difficult time.
Well said, my brother. She never fails us. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Ask a priest questions on the sacramental life, the prayer life, the moral life. I can tell you, my friends, my brother did his licentiate on Ephesians, and so particularly good on questions of marriage, and then, of course, in sexual ethics as well. He served for almost a decade as director of Courage International, helping men and women carry the cross of and live faithful, chaste lives who suffer from same-sex attraction. My brother, we had a question from Tanya in Vermont, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app, and she asked that her question be read on air. And she and she wonders, what is the proper order when doing mental prayer?
Yeah. Well, good question. Let's just think about it in terms of a human exchange. So when we meet a friend, we want to put aside distractions, be completely in their company, put this away, put that away, and just attend to the other person and to pay attention to them. So it's very good to start by putting aside distractions and to the best of our ability to find a place and a time where other things are not intruding and to deliberately place ourselves in the presence of God. So to remind ourselves that He sees us and He's attentive to us and that He loves us, that He has brought us into being so that we could spend eternity with Him in paradise, and that He's the source of all good. So if we were just to take the Our Father as a guide, that would help us to begin. Our Father who is in heaven, and the hallowing of His name, and the desire that we have for His kingdom and His will, those would be very good starting points. And then from there, we can make the acts of faith and hope and charity, contrition as necessary, an act of humility. We express to Him our gratitude for particular gifts given, and then we can move to things that are perhaps more personal or from our point of view more demanding. And I always recommend using the scripture, especially the gospel, as a guide to prayer, because our Lord Himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. So what is in sacred scripture, and particularly the gospel, is outside of time as well as 2,000 years ago. And it's a very good aid to prayer. So I hope that will help a little bit.
I also recommend, my brother, I know that prayer from going all the way back to high school, it's very popular with people who are members of the Prelature of Opus Dei to set the right frame of mind before prayer, before the Blessed Sacrament, for example. Just as you said, my Lord and my God, I firmly believe that You are here, that You see me, that You hear me, mm-hmm. and then I adore You with profound reverence. Right. I would encourage anyone who makes a holy hour or holy 15 minutes every day, if you're not using that prayer, to dig it up. It's just, I find it very, very useful in getting in the right frame of mind for right. Mental prayer.
I think for some people, prayer equals petition, or this is what I'm asking. We should look at our prayer and say 25% I love You, 25% thank You, 25% I'm sorry, and 25% please.
Right.
Something like that.
Jenny in Santee, California, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Jenny, my goodness, you could have walked over here and asked this question.
Yes.
Have you?
Yes, only a few miles down the road.
Have you ever been to visit us here at 2020 Gillespie?
I've driven by there a few times because my mom was visiting, and she had been able to get you on the radio years before we had a San Diego station. So we took a cruise by there.
Oh, good. Well, you need to come visit us anytime. Anytime you want to come watch the radio show or take a tour, come about 2:30, and then we'll show you around the building. Call customer service first so we know you're coming. And then you can watch the show.
Well, I have a neighbor up the street that works for you. So, I can check in with her again to make sure I have the time right.
Excellent.
Okay, my question for Father is about the rosary. I was on social media, and I saw an ad from a company for rosaries, and something I had never seen before. In place of the small medallion where maybe there's an image of Mary, and I don't know what that's called, they offer to put any picture you would like there. Yourself, your husband, your kids, your dog. And it just took me back because I had never seen anything like that. And I'm not planning on ordering one. I just wanted to know, is that reverent? Is this, what do you think of this?
My brother, I can answer this question. If it's a Cavalier King Charles Spaniel, then it's okay, because those are Catholic dogs. But no other dog would that be permitted, Jenny.
Well, yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, here's my rosary, and it has the Immaculate Heart the Miraculous Medal. I'm not familiar with that practice. I mean, the rosary is the devotion that is given to us by Our Lady, and therefore it would seem appropriate that her image be prominent in that particular place. I'm not sure what else might go there, but I would give her precedence. So, yeah.
Yeah. How's that, Jenny? I think my brother gave a good answer. You could tell mine was tongue-in-cheek.
Yeah. Yes. I appreciate your help. Thank you, too, so
God bless
much.
You.
All right. God bless you, Jenny. Come visit us. Let's go to Joseph in Florida watching on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. Joseph, thanks for watching on YouTube. How can we help you?
Yeah, of course. I had a question. So I'm very, very, very new to any type of, organized religion. Or whatever, but I had a moment in my life where it was kind of undeniable. So I started searching around, and I loved the consistency of the Catholic Church. But I had a question about tolerance, and that's one of the reasons why I was kind of going or leaning towards the Catholic Church, is because the level of tolerance seems to be a little bit, it seems lower, right? Like, it seems like it's more fixed than Protestant churches. So I was wondering what level of tolerance is acceptable. I think that word is overused and abused, but what level of tolerance is acceptable, and why do you think that Christianity, it just in general, whether it's Protestant or Catholic, is so tolerant, and every other religion is more rigid, and they have less of that?
Yeah.
Well, the parable for Mass yesterday in the ordinary form was the weeds and the wheat. And I think that gives us some appreciation for an understanding of the patience of God, and that he allows things to grow up in a certain way, and that the harvest will come at the end of time. That is in no way to promote or to condone error. When Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, when he's bound at the beginning of his passion, he says, "For this I was born, for this I came into the world to bear witness to the truth." And he could have said a lot of things there. And our Lord was quite plain and clear always with regard to the truth, while he himself personally is meek and humble of heart. So certainly we know from our own experience the graciousness, goodness, and mercy of God as he assists us gently in finding our way and protects us. And I think we, ecclesially, as a church, also have to live that virtue. But we don't tolerate error per se. What we do is we understand human weakness, and we try to bring people along by encouraging them to find their way to the truth.
Joseph,
so it's a generosity on the part of God.
Yeah, Joseph, I hope that's helpful. It's an important distinction between, I guess, what we might call dogmatic tolerance that sort of exists in a vacuum, we're just going to tolerate, and then practical tolerance for error as we're trying to bring folks to something that is true. Joseph, if you can give your address to Edgar, I'd like to help you a little bit more as you explore the Catholic faith. I'm going to send you Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, and anytime Catholic Answers can be of service as you think about becoming a Catholic, please don't hesitate to be in touch with us, okay?
Yeah, I appreciate that.
All right. God bless you, brother. Let's go to Brian in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on one of my favorite stations, 1260 AM, The Rock, run by the great Bernadette. My brother, you were there at The Rock with Bernadette and Dick Ross. Yeah, Bernadette.
I got the cups.
The to keep you hydrated.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
I got the apron. Brian, how can we help you, brother?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm in a Bible study group. We're mixed Christians, mainly Catholics, but mixed Christians, and I felt like I had a pretty good grasp of this question, but I was just kind of looking for an opinion. So our question the group has been discussing for a couple now is the soul and the spirit separate, or are they the same, or in for a person? And one person had made the comment that the soul is ours and the spirit that's in us is the Holy Spirit. So if there's a way to break both of those parts down, I guess.
Yeah.
Is the right question.
St. Paul speaks about spirit, soul, and body, and soul, the soul is a part of what it means to be human. So we are corporate anima unis, body soul composite. The Spirit of God comes to us first at baptism. And so this is the distinction between the natural life, which begins at conception, and the supernatural life that begins at baptism.
How's that?
And is that the Holy Spirit coming to us, or is that our own spirit?
I think it can be understood to be the Spirit of God that resides in someone when they're in a state of grace.
Okay. But that's our individual spirit is what you're saying.
It's the spirit that's resident in the soul and indicates the presence of God in the receptacle, which is the human soul. But now it has a divine component to it that is not proper to us, but is only given to us. It is, as Newman would say, or Paul would say, it's in us, but not of us.
Okay. And what I'll add on to that a little bit. So upon passing, the spirit would go to heaven, or the soul and the spirit go together?
Together, because the soul is the necessary receptacle for the Spirit of God. This is the resident. Think of it like a tabernacle. A tabernacle that's empty is just a shape, a form. When the Eucharist is put in it, now it's the home of God, and so you have the two things together.
Very good.
All right, Brian. Okay. Thank you for calling 888-318-7884. My friends, we're going to take a short break. Frank, Beckett, Justin, Anthony, hang on. Listen, my friends, the Catholic Answers Conference is filling up. This is the middle of July or third week of July we're in right now. The early bird bargain ends at the end of July. So you can save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com by using the word early. I can tell you this, in the 9 years we've been doing this conference, we are at the most seats that we have sold in July. So by September or even sooner, there is a very good chance this conference can sell out. So please don't delay registering. Also, there's a limited number of rooms at the hotel. It's a great hotel and a wonderful room rate that they offer us. The theme is I Believe in God. For all the details, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Use the promo code EARLY, but that expires at the end of July. Right back after this.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
If you have a few minutes a day, you can become an EWTN media missionary in your parish, in your community, or through prayer. Be a part of Mother Angelica's mission. Place your gifts and strengths in service to Christ and His church by volunteering your time and sharing the eternal word with the world. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and His gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Catholic Answers Live, Chris Check sitting in for the great and powerful Cy Kellett. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. My guest, Father Paul Check, Executive Director of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin, where he invites you to come on pilgrimage. And while you're there, of course, go see all the great shrines, including in Champion, Green Bay, where or Champion, Wisconsin, very close to Green Bay, where the one approved our apparition of Our Lady north of the Rio Grande, the great Bishop Ricken there, really doing wonderful work. Frank in Lake Wylie, listening on Carolina Catholic Radio. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, brother.
Thank you. It's great to talk to both of you. I know that grace is a gift from God, and as the recent reading said, we do not know how to pray as we ought, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and it's always appropriate to ask God for the grace to pray well. But do you have any advice on what to do when you're praying the rosary or at Mass, and you find your mind wandering and you get distracted?
Well, thank you, Frank. It's a good question, and it's certainly a common human experience, isn't it? One of the terrible legacies of original sin is a loss of simplicity. Simplicity means that all the parts are related to the whole nicely and ordered. And because of original sin, there's a fracturing, there's a breaking, there's a crack in the mirror, and so to speak. And as a result of that, our minds can go in different directions. This is one of the reasons why statues and holy places are so important, because as Aristotle said, and Thomas following him, St. Thomas, nothing in the intellect, not first in the senses. So in other words, I don't have something in my mind except that I've seen it or smelled it or touched it or tasted it or heard it. And praying when I have the benefit of looking at a holy image. Some people actually pray the rosary when they're listening. We have a CD of Cardinal Burke praying the rosary in Latin, and people acquire that and they like it, helps them pray. But having something, a visual image, it seems to me, is helpful and useful. But when we find the mind wandering, just to come back and to make maybe a little act of sorrow and an act of faith and start again and just begin.
My brother, you mentioned this is a common human experience, and it certainly has been for all of human history. But I think the problem is especially exacerbated now as attention spans grow shorter and shorter and shorter, exacerbated by all the devices that, that we carry around.
No
so,
question.
So even at the natural level, it's I think meritorious for us to practice concentrating, practice being quiet. So being quiet is something that is very, very difficult for modern man to do.
Blaise Pascal said the hardest thing for man to do is to sit still.
Yep.
And he didn't know anything about the internet.
No. Frank, is that good advice?
That's absolutely great advice. I appreciate it.
Thank yeah. So take your cell phone and throw it in Lake Wylie there.
Well, then I can't.
Thank you, my friend.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Ask a priest. Beckett in La Crosse, Wisconsin, watching on Catholic.com. Beckett, thank you for watching on Catholic.com, the website of Catholic Answers, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much. I'm happy to be here. I'm honored.
Very good. Are you a first-time caller, Beckett?
I am a first-time caller, but it's a joy to be here. Thank you.
Very good. How can we be of service?
My question actually dovetails off of Frank's question. You responded to him by saying that, you know, to be still, to be peaceful at Mass. But a tendency today is to want to be active at the Holy Mass, to want to be on the altar. To some people, it may seem like a stage. As a layman myself, seeing the priest at the Holy Mass, me being in the pew, how can I most effectively participate? How can I be active while I'm in the pew at the Holy Mass?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a lovely question, because it helps us to understand something about the mystical body of Christ, with Christ as the head. The first thing is to recognize that the action at the altar is what the Church describes as the representation of the one sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. Now, notice we don't say representation, but we say re with a hyphen, presentation. So this is the bringing to us of the mystery of Calvary. The Mass solves the problem of time. Or said another way, we are drawn into the mystery of Calvary 2,000 years ago. So the more that my mind, heart, and attention are directed to the centrality of the mystery of what is happening at the altar, the more grace will allow me to experience what Christ did. And for some, that could be something quite profound and deep in terms of his sacrifice and pain. But for most of us, probably it will just be a loving recognition that this is the way that God expressed to us in the most profound way his love, by giving to us what was most dear to him, which was his Son. And then the Eucharist is the greatest sign or symbol or expression. So the cross is the proof, and the Eucharist is the expression. And these are one reality. But the central piece, again, I would offer is that it is the representation of the Son offering himself in love to the Father in atonement for our sins, and to unite us once again to our Father from whom we had been estranged in original sin. And then communion, that is to say, the Eucharist, making this something very real in my soul. Does that help a little bit?
Perfectly. Thank you so much, Father.
God bless you, Beckett. And I feel like if you need a little more color on that question, you'll be able to find Father Jack.
Tomorrow morning.
Let's go to Justin in Virginia. My brother, I think we've got time for one more. Justin, and watching on Catholic.com. Welcome, Justin.
Hi, thanks for having me on.
Sure.
I'm a caller, and I'm really excited.
Glory. That clock is ticking, brother.
My question is, so me and my fiance, we're trying to build a house, and we're trying to put a prayer altar in there, and we're just wondering where to put it in the house and what to put on top of it. For example, which saint or which collection of saints would be best to bless the house, and what sort of advice you would have for decorating the house with anything related to the faith.
Yeah, great practice.
Very good. Well, of course, Our Lady should be prominent because she's the exemplar of the Church. Saint Joseph, obviously the protector of the universal Church. But I would also recommend that when this fine home is built, that you enthrone it to the Sacred Heart. And this is a very important devotion in the life of the Church, and there's a preparation for it, and you can find information on it actually from coming to our website. But the enthronement to the heart, the enthronement of your home to the Sacred Heart will make it very plain to you and everyone who's in that home what's primary, and that is the heart of Jesus Christ.
Justin, if you go to Catholic.com and put enthronement to the Sacred Heart in the search bar, that'll get you started. Wonderful question, and I encourage all of our listeners to do it. Good luck, and good luck on your forthcoming nuptials. My brother, how about a quick blessing for all the listeners?
Through the intercession of Our Lady of Guadalupe and St. Joseph, her most chaste spouse, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon all of you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Great job. Thank you very much, my brother. The show is Catholic Answers Live. It's been my privilege to sit in here for Cy Kellett, who will be back in this chair tomorrow. Keep Catholic Answers in your prayers, and God bless all of you. Thank you.